Good morning, everyone. Today is April 26th, and today I would like to share with you part two of a message I entitled God's Faithfulness and Our Expectations. And so last week I laid the foundation of this message so that I could share this story today. If you got a chance to listen to it, if you didn't, I encourage you to go back and listen to part one. But what I was sharing was is that God is faithful, but it doesn't mean that he will fulfill his promises as we expect him to. And so the scripture that we read was Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. And that's the account of Saul of Tarsus, soon to be the Apostle Paul. And he's on the road to Damascus, and he has letters from the chief priests and the Pharisees back in from Jerusalem. And he was going to take people from the synagogues and different places and drag them back to Jerusalem from people of the way, Christians. And he was going to put them on trial. He would even, I'm sure, persecute and even kill some of them. But what happened on that journey was something that no one expected. And I shared last week how I'm sure no one was probably praying for Saul's salvation. No one was praying for Saul to have a personal encounter with Jesus. But that's exactly what God did. And he took the man who was creating havoc and persecuting the church, the main person who was probably bringing fear to all believers, he took and he saved him on that road and turned him around, and he became one of the most influential people to write the majority of the New Testament scriptures, as well as take the gospel to the Gentile world. And so nobody had that expectation, but God did it. And that's why I use that example. And so today I want to share with you the story of my father's salvation, because it did not turn out according to my expectations either. But God was faithful. And so the story I'm going to share with you today, I would expect, because every time I share this story, I just break down in tears. They're not tears of sorrow. They're not tears of grief. They are tears of absolute amazement. And they are just tears of worship as I just consider the incredible grace gift that God gave to me and my family, and the ways that he showed us that he was going to fulfill his promise that he made to me back when I first got saved, when I first came to know Jesus as my Messiah back in 1985. And so God promised me back in probably 1985, 1986, over 35, 34 years ago, he made a promise. And I had expectations of how that would play out. I just couldn't imagine. I would love to be in a pew and have my hands raised and my eyes closed, worshiping God, and then open them up and look down a pew and see my father there with his hands raised and tears streaming down his eyes. And I would be so excited to just hear him share the gospel with people, because he was so tenacious. He was all in with everything and just so full of life and zest for life. And he used words like robust, but he would have been quite the witness for Jesus. And I had expectations of that. But it didn't turn out that way. But God was faithful. And so the story I'm going to share with you now is a story of God speaking through people. He used people to share with me that he was working on behalf of his promise. So important. That's why it's so important that you're a part of a group of believers, because God would rather us many times see his face through people rather than see his face personally. And so he speaks to his people if they learn to listen. He said, "My sheep know my voice." And even in Acts chapter 2 and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, he said, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will have visions. You know, your manservants and your female servants, they'll prophesy. And so those things still happen today. And so this is an incredible story of that happening in our lives. And so what I want you to be able to listen to is the timing of these things. The locations are important of these things, and even the people that he used to share these things. And so back in 1985, when I got saved, I was 21 years old. And that was the first time that I heard that Jesus was my Jewish Messiah. I think I was the first one in my family that I know of to come to that realization and have the grace of God to reveal that to me. And Ida Phillips, the mother of a dear friend, Andy Phillips, was the one who wanted to lead me in the sinner's prayer. This was about a 2-year journey. As a matter of fact, she would make a habit of calling the 700 Club. The 700 Club was a ministry of Pat Robertson. And you could call in and you could ask for prayer. They would encourage you to call in your prayer requests. And this one time she called in and the person on the other line had prayed for a request and then said, you know what, I have a word for you. This has never happened to me before. And she said, what is it? And the person said, the Lord told me to tell you, someone is coming to your door to learn about Christ. And that's it. And so she was trying to figure out who that was. And she would tell me that story and thinking it was maybe one of Andy's sister's friends, Lynn. And she never expected it to be me. But over a 2-year period, I would be drawn by the Holy Spirit and I would ask her questions. I would spend more time with her than I would with Andy. So she wanted to lead me eventually in the sinner's prayer, but I was too embarrassed. I was too embarrassed to pray with her. So, but eventually she said, you know, you can go home. Before you go to sleep tonight, why don't you just say what we call the sinner's prayer, and you can do that alone. And I did that. And my life has never been the same from that moment. So in time, I can't remember how long, but she eventually took me and Andy to a prayer meeting that was in Mount Lebanon. I believe it was Dormont, and it was Tib. I don't know if that rings a bell to any of you old timers, but Tib's prayer meeting. And so while we were there, toward the end of the meeting, there was a woman who stood up and she actually pointed to me and called me out. She said, I have a word from you. And this was the promise that God gave me back in 1985. She said, I have a word for you. And I thought, oh, well, this should be good. And she said, you need to stop preaching to your family. She said, you are driving them crazy. She said, you know, that was true because I was newly saved. My life was turned upside down, or I should say right side up. And I had found something that I thought every other person already knew except my family. And so I started telling them about Jesus, and they didn't want to hear it. Or they were very nice, and they were very loving, and they were very generous. But I was driving them crazy. I had zeal without knowledge. And so that was the promise. She said, stop preaching to your family. You're driving them nuts. God said, I will save your family. Just love them, and I will save them. And so Ida, who led me to the Lord, was there when that promise was made. And that's significant when I continue the story. And so as I said, I had expectations of how that would play out over time. But as far as I knew, no matter how many times I shared the good news or things, spiritual things with my father, he wasn't antagonistic toward it. He just never welcomed that, or never that I knew of received the forgiveness that Jesus offered through his death. And so eventually now we're going to fast forward to 2019. Excuse me. My father had to go on some antibiotics, and because of that, he ended up getting C. diff. And that was in May 19. It's a very bad infection that you get. And because of that, he had to go into ICU. And then eventually he went into a regular room as he got better. And then eventually he went into a rehab facility. But this took probably about a month. But the reason I'm telling you that is because we were expecting him to come home. And that's significant because of the dream that my son is going to have that I'm going to tell you about. We weren't expecting him to pass. We were expecting him to come home. As a matter of fact, we were concerned about the care that he was getting in the rest home because they can't they don't have a 1-to-1 staff. They don't have a 2-to-1 staff. They can't give personal attention to everybody, and so we wanted to bring him back, and he finally accepted that reality. And we were even going to, he agreed to have an ambulatory plane fly him back with two nurses on board, you know, in case there's any problems that happen because of altitude, etc. And so we were expecting him to come back, but then on Wednesday, June 19th, we got a call, and they found him unconscious in the morning at the rehab center. And so he had had some type of episode, and he was completely unresponsive. And so they transferred him back to ICU, and he was on life-sustaining equipment. Now, that was on a Wednesday, and so when myself and my sister and my brother-in-law heard that, we immediately booked flights to leave that next morning. And so it was going to be early morning, June 20th, that we would fly out of Pittsburgh into Orlando and then drive to the hospital. And so now starts the four grace gifts that the Lord gave me and gave to my family. And so the first grace gift that he gave was from my son Jesse. And Jesse drove us to the airport early that morning, and then he dropped us off. And then a little later, I would guess if I had to, it was probably about 30 minutes later, he sent me a text. And in that text, he told me a story about a dream that he had. Now, this dream that he had was 4 days earlier. Again, we're expecting my father to come home. So this dream wasn't really out of grief that my son thought that his grandfather was going to pass. We thought he was coming home. But anyway, so here's the text that my son sent me on June 20th, 2019. He said, "So I didn't want to tell you this while we were driving to the airport, but I feel like now is the right time to share. I never told anyone when this happened 4 nights ago when I had the dream. This wasn't a normal one. I knew it was different because it was so visual and it felt like it was so real. We were out to dinner and got a message that Papa had passed away. For some reason, I was so mad at you, saying, 'Why didn't you do everything you could to save him?'" Now, this is me talking. I asked him, "What did you mean save him? Like save him, Jesus save him, or save him so he didn't die?" And Jesse said he meant in the dream that save him so he didn't die. So back to the dream. He says, "We were fighting back and forth for about 5 minutes, and then randomly we heard the word, 'Look.' Didn't know who it was from or how it happened, but just for a minute, we caught a glimpse of how happy Papa was, settling into his new home, laughing how he always does. I really do believe that God has a plan for all of us, and when our time on earth is completed and we fulfilled our destiny, it's time for us to take him back to us, from us. He left behind a huge legacy for us and has set the bar high for many generations to come for our family. Everything is going to be okay." And so that was the text from my son that morning. And you know, when he first sent it, I didn't think anything, you know, significant of it from the standpoint of what would eventually transpire and I would be able to put the pieces of the puzzle together. But it would soon be something very significant. Now, he had that dream 4 days prior. And the reason, even though I didn't think it was significant, but in hindsight it would be, but I was glad because he recognized that he had a dream that was different, because I've had God dreams and they're very different. And he used words that I'm familiar with, because in my dreams, when I try to describe them, like when he said, and I heard a loud voice, you know, the scripture talks about like the voice of a trumpet or the voice of many waters. It's so different. It just, you can't describe it unless, you know, you have one. But he used those words. And then I'm just proud of him because he was sensitive to the timing of when he should share it. And I don't think he knew it, and I sure didn't know it, but it was perfect timing. All right, so we fly down to the hospital, and we get there, and you can only go into the ICU two at a time. And there's me and my mother, and there's my brother-in-law and my sister. And so me and my mother went in first, and we were there with him. He was unresponsive. And so we just, you know, spent time with him. And then we were going to leave because we wanted my sister Sue and Jim to get in there too. But before we went out of ICU, I said, you know, Mom, let's just pray before we go. And so I just prayed. And then we went out of the room, and then that was it. Now comes grace gift number two. Later that day, that exact same day, I get a text from Eileen Civi. Eileen Civi is a very close friend of the family. She goes to our church, and I have known her ever since I got saved. And so, just a reminder, my son had the dream 4 days prior, but just told me about it that morning. He waited till that same day that now I'm getting a text from Eileen about a dream she's about to have on a beach in Atlantic City. She's vacationing in Atlantic City when she had this dream. Now, the reason why that's significant is because my family has vacationed in Atlantic City for over four generations. My grandparents, my parents, my generation, and my kids have gone there multiple times in Atlantic City. And here, we were scheduled to go there. We were booked in Bally's Hotel to go that coming Monday. So just a few days, and my parents were going to go with us. So Eileen is staying in the exact hotel that we were supposed to stay in. And she's in front of that hotel on the beach, and she falls asleep, and she has a dream. And the dream that she has is this. I save the text, and it reads like this. I had the most vivid dream when I was lying on the beach. I fell asleep. You were in the room with your dad. It was so clear. And you were leaning over him and whispering in his ear. Just call on the name of Jesus, Papa. He can hear you. Just call on his name. And I could see a tear roll down his face. And everything was very bright. I could even hear the nurses out in the hallway. They weren't loud, just busy. But that's how vivid it was. She said it was so real, she felt like she was in the room with us. And that was the end of her text. What she didn't know was that is exactly what happened. I leaned down when I prayed with my mother and my dad before we left to let Jim and Sue come in. I leaned down into my father's ear and I said those exact words, the exact words she said. Just call on the name of Jesus, Papa. He can hear you. Just call on his name. Those were the exact words that I said. And so again, significance of the timing with Jesse waiting 4 days and then God giving Eileen this dream on a beach that we were supposed to go to and that we've been on as a family many times for generations. And just the amazing how clear it was for her, and that she said the exact words that I said. What a grace gift. All right, so moving on. So for the rest of that day, my dad was unresponsive. And the specialist said, when we asked him his opinion, who had been, in this field for over, I think, almost two decades, he said 72 hours is the threshold. He said if there's no significant cognitive response within 72 hours, in his experience, there would probably be no improvement. And so that was Thursday that we were there when he said that. And so it would be Saturday morning when that time frame would be up. Now, fortunately, my father had a living will, and he expressed, you know, his personal desire if this very situation occurred. And just like him, I mean, he planned everything. And so he wanted to be taken off machines if he was in this situation. He didn't want to be in any type of vegetative state. And so the next day was Friday. There was no improvement. And so Saturday, when it would eventually come and we would get to the hospital, if nothing changed, then we would have to carry out his wishes. So now it's Saturday, and now here comes grace gift number three. It's Saturday morning. I'm still laying in bed, and I get a text from Miranda Ankrum. Miranda, again, is a very dear, close friend of probably, it's been over 20 years. Her and her husband were associate pastors at our church. She knew the situation that was happening with my father, and she just wanted to shoot me a text and tell me what had happened to her all that night. And so here's her text. She said, "I was dreaming about your father passing all night. And when I woke up, I was singing the song Covered." Now, Covered is a song that talks about covered by his grace, the forgiveness of sins, covered by his mercy, covered by his grace. And she said that she dreamed all night about him passing, and then she woke up out of the sleep singing the song Covered. And she said, "You do realize that when I woke up singing Covered, that was about your father." And she said it was kind of funny because she was confused, because to her knowledge, she didn't think that my father had ever accepted Christ. And then she said she laughed because she thought, well, maybe because it's my dad, that Big Papa let this one slide as a joke. And I even text back and said, you know, that doesn't happen. And she said, I know, Robert. But here she has this dream all night of my father passing. And then she wakes up singing this song, Covered. So now we get to the hospital, and there's no change in my father. I believe it was a little before noon, and so we had to make the hard but right decision to take him off all life-sustaining equipment. And so here now comes grace gift number four, the final piece of an incredible, beautiful puzzle. Once we took my father off the ventilator and the life-sustaining equipment, I think it took about a half an hour before the nurses came in and said, yeah, we just want to check him. Now, they had disconnected all the noises and the heart rate and the blood pressure so that we wouldn't have to listen to that or watch any of that. But out in the nurses' station, they were still monitoring, obviously, the blood pressure and the heart rate. So they knew. So they came in, and there were two of them, and the first one put her stethoscope on my father's chest. And then she said to the second nurse, would you just listen and to confirm? And she put the stethoscope on my father's chest. And the second that nurse put the stethoscope on my father's chest, my phone on my lap started to vibrate. And I looked down, and my phone said, Ida Phillips, the one who led me to Christ, the one who took me to that prayer meeting, the one who was there when 34 years earlier, when God told me to stop preaching to my family, but just love them and he'd save them. And her name came up on my phone. I don't have a contact for Ida. I have a contact for her son, Andy. So maybe she called me from home and you know how that works, but that's irrelevant. But what I came to find out later was that she had been wanting to call me for days since this started. But Andy, her son, was saying to her, "Mom, please, you know, their family's down there. Don't bother them right now. You know, they're with Al and they're with each other. Just don't bother them." And eventually she finally said, "You know what? I'm calling him." And her call came exactly when he breathed his last breath. And it was God saying, "Rob, I remember my promise, and I'm faithful to fulfill it." God is so good. He didn't have to do all that, but he did. And so at some point, in some time, my father, Al Burke, made his peace with Jesus as his Jewish Messiah. And God took all those four beautiful grace gifts, and I didn't even figure them out or couldn't put the pieces of the puzzle together till afterwards, in hindsight. But what a gift he gave me to show me the faithfulness of his grace and his mercy. I can't wait to hear how it happened. I would have loved to have celebrated that with him here on earth, but I can wait. And so again, this message is entitled, God's Faithfulness and Our Expectations. I don't know what your expectations are for when you pray for your loved ones, when you pray for your friends, when you pray for your neighbors. But I want you to know from my experience, it didn't turn out according to my expectations. But God is not deaf that he cannot hear. And God's arm is not too short that he cannot save. The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. I just really felt led to share that story and to get it documented online this time, at this time. And it just so happens that this coming Tuesday, April 28th, is his birthday. I also want to just draw your attention that God didn't come to me personally and give me a dream. He's given me many dreams, very significant dreams, but he didn't give it to me. He used my son. He used Eileen. He used Miranda. And he used Ida. And how important it is for you to be connected in relationships and in the body of Christ, so that God can give you his grace gifts through his people. I just want to encourage you with that today. The magnificent story of just the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, and the mercy of God. And if you haven't made your peace with God yet, I encourage you to do that. You don't have to have all the answers. You know in your heart the reality that there's a creator. You know in your heart that there's a reality of his love and his mercy through the cross. And he said, if you'll just reach out, you'll call upon my name, you'll be saved. And so I encourage you to make your peace with God. Start your journey with him. If you've already had a relationship with him, just trust in his faithfulness, that he who started the good work will also complete it. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord. Amen.